The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Good morning. This is one of those messages that is a groundling message, and you do it. And I got to be honest with you, when I walk out of here today, when you walk out of here today, you're probably not going to say, you know what? My life is forever transformed. It's not that kind of message. But it is a foundation of where we're going. I was telling Esley before church that, because we were kind of talking about the series and stuff and some other stuff going, and I said, you know, I said, I don't think Remnant could have gone on another 6 months without us doing this series. And so we're laying some real heavy truth today. And today we're going to talk about the Bible. And I got to be honest with you, this message today could go on for 3 or 4 hours. Yeah. Yeah, Frank, thank you, Frank. Frank is the only one that believes that we could go 3 or 4 hours. Everybody else is like, you better not. It'd be you and Frank. Yeah, Frank, take good notes and share with everybody else. I want to give you some stuff we're looking at this week. Know Why You Believe by Paul Little. We're going to quote Paul Little a couple of times today. This is a phenomenal book. I had never read it before this series. Tremendous, tremendous book. Another one is The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity. If you have friends or unsaved, or family or unsaved, and really, I would imagine that's all of you, if you don't have friends or family that are unsaved, you live a very, very solitary existence. This is really good because it talks about their objections. Well, what about this? What about that? Well, this is a great resource. And then the other one is the classic, The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. This should be on every Christian's bookshelf at some point. If nothing else, just for you. Because I don't know about you, but every now and then I have questions. I get to heaven, I got a lot of questions to God. God is right now on his BlackBerry penciling me in. Okay, he's coming this day, and I'm hoping it's a faraway day. He knows what day, and then at some point he's going to say, okay, I'm going to have to pencil God's in because he's got questions. There was a Saturday Night Live skit a few years ago about asking, going up to see his guardian angel, or asking St. Peter at the gate, and he said, well, what's the grossest thing I ever ate? St. Peter said, you don't want to know. Said, all right, what like the 200th grossest? No, you don't want to know. The 3,000th grossest thing. All right, when you were 15 and you ate that Snickers bar, there were worms. I knew it! So those are the kind of questions that other people have. I'm going to have other questions. I want to know if Adam and Eve had belly buttons. Because they would look weird without them. But a belly button's a scar of birth, and they didn't, go the regular way, so. So yeah, and I did come up with an answer. I did. I think he did. I think they did. Because after God made them, he poked him and said, oh, you're done. Like testing bread. That's probably not true. I don't know. But I'm going to ask when I get there. I'm going to ask God, why cockroaches? Why? Of all the things, why cockroaches? Why did you make men and women so different? Couldn't just a little different suffice? Did it have to be, so different? I said when we did our series on the home, I said, that guy that wrote men are from Mars, women are from Venus was wrong. Those planets are not far enough apart. And I just want to know, God, why? Why so far apart? Why so different? So I have questions. But today we're going to talk about element B. There's our table of the elements. Element B, the Bible. Here's why we're starting here. Because everything we know about God, everything we believe about God, everything we think we know and we believe about God is all based on the Bible. It all starts here. If you were God, wouldn't you want to leave behind a way for people to know who you were? Wouldn't you want to have a way of expressing yourself? And this is what it is. Now, I will tell you, this has been a great week, and I've waited to announce this. Jeremiah doesn't even know. But I will tell you that any problem the Remnant Church has been solved, that we are ready. We're going to build our own building. It's going to be huge. And we'll probably get going on it, you know, momentarily. And here's why. I got an email this week from a lady in Nigeria whose husband was a doctor and he worked at an embassy. And she said in her email she wants to give $7 million to a Christian cause because she's dying and childless and lives nowhere. And so if we would just send her our bank account information, because she'd heard the great things that Remnant was doing. So I sent her our bank account information, and the money is going to start rolling in. And then I got another email. I tell you, it's a great week. I got another email from Microsoft saying that if I would just send out an email to everybody, you know, they would pay me $1 for every email I send out. So I've been sending out emails like crazy. We're rich. No, it's not going to work, is it? You're all like, does he really believe this? Because if he is, I'm leaving because he's too stupid to be preaching here. You know, believe it or not, the sheriff's office, I've actually helped investigate a couple of cases like this where they sent the money to the Nigerian woman, and this one guy was out like $12,000. And you know, thankfully, I don't have any access to the people that are actually victims in this because I would just tell him, dude, you lost $12,000 because you're stupid and greedy, but mostly stupid. Now, you don't believe this stuff, do you? You get these emails, you know, come on, it's not going to happen. I get emails all the time from people trying to sell me stocks. Now, I always wonder, what kind of company thinks that I'm actually going to buy stock in a company because somebody sent me a spam email for it? Yeah, just because I look stupid doesn't mean I am. I hope. So we're kind of learned not to believe everything we read. Go back to the 50s when they were doing cigarette ads that talked about the health benefits of smoking. Oh, yeah. You can't believe everything you read, can you? And unfortunately, though, that has led people to not necessarily believe the Bible. They've got all kinds of questions about the Bible. We've got an element question we're going to talk about today that's part of the Bible. But here's the thing. The Bible is really a unique book. It's different from any other book you've ever read. And let me give you a little bit about it. It's actually a collection of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, written over a period of, depending on the scholars, either 1,100 to anywhere from 1,100 to 1,500 years, by 40 authors from 13 countries over three separate continents. It claims to be the Word of God 2,700 times. Been translated in about 1,500 languages. Everything we know about God, about Jesus, about salvation, about eternity, about heaven and hell, all comes from the Bible. It's an amazing, amazing book. It has numerous prophecies that have been fulfilled, some that haven't yet been fulfilled. It contains over 300 prophecies that declare the Messiah was going to come to earth, live, die, and rise from the dead. It's truly one of the most powerful works of literature ever written. Voltaire, and it's always had detractors. It's always had people that said, well, the Bible, eh. And I love this quote by Voltaire. Voltaire, the French philosopher, in his day, he said, in 100 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book only to be found in museums. 100 years later, Voltaire was dead, and the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and printed and distributed Bibles out of it. That's the ultimate to you, Voltaire. John Cummings said, the empire of Caesar is gone, but the Word of God still survives. The legions of Rome are smoldering in the dust, but the Word of God still survives. The avalanches that Napoleon heaped upon Europe have been melted away, but the word of God still survives. The pride of the Pharaohs has fallen, but the word of God still survives. Tradition has dug it for a grave, has dug a grave for it. Many a Judas has betrayed it with a kiss. Many a Demas has forsaken it, but the Bible still survives. This is a powerful, powerful book. And as Christians, we use it to hold down things on our coffee table and to look for it when we are trying to find something that we really need in a time of crisis. Say amen or ouch. How many of you this week sat down, you got this tremendous, tremendous God-breathed book in your house? How many of you sat down to read it this week just to read it? See? And I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, sometimes that's the hardest thing for me to do. I've got it on my phone. I don't carry a Bible. I carry my phone has the Bible on it. But I get so caught up in studying for messages and studying for this and that I forget sometimes just to read it just because I need God to speak to me through it. It's hard to do sometimes. Because my wife says I'm ADHD, and I probably am. Oh, look, a squirrel. You know, that's kind of me. I wish I was lying, but it's true. And so I'll start my daily devotion time, you know, and I've got a thing on my phone, like I said, that I'm reading, you know, and I'll start my daily devotion time, and I'll read something, and I'll think of something, and I'll follow it down a little rabbit trail, and I'll never get back to what I'm supposed to be reading, because I'm like, yeah, it's easy. So what does the Bible say about it? Well, let's look at some scripture. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." All your words are true. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Here's what we have to guard away from. Is looking at the scriptures like a smorgasbord. You ever go to a potluck picnic? Now, I will tell you at the outset, there are certain things that are written in the Bible that are not for you. Because you're not good enough. No. Because there are specific promises for times and people and things like that, okay? The problem we have is in this, sometimes this little loosey-goosey kind of way of interpreting things. Like we'll interpret part of the Bible and not all of the Bible. We'll interpret a verse, but not the verse that comes before it or after it. You can make the Bible say a lot of things if you're wrong. If you're not looking at it with that's why when people quote a verse to me, and it sounds weird, I always ask him to read the verse before and the verse after. And give me a context. Okay? Let's think about it in context of everything. Politicians have learned that, for crying out loud. You can say one thing and it sounds really bad till you listen to the whole context. Oh, well, that's not the way they said it at all. And people do that with Bible verses. So you got to be careful. Here's the thing, though. We also look at Bible verses, and we'll look at the Bible like a smorgasbord, like a potluck picnic. Well, I like chicken legs. You eat broccoli. Who brought broccoli to the potluck? Nobody brings broccoli to a potluck. You ever bring broccoli to a potluck? It's iffy, because there'll be a lot of it left when you're done. Now, personally, I like broccoli, cooked right, but I look like I eat a lot of broccoli. But anyway, I don't. Okay. You don't get to pick and choose. See, the same God who forgives us our sins also forbid us to sin. The same God who said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, also said the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So we've got to bring this all together. And we've got to do it in the right way. Many of you know, if you have seen me on my Facebook or something, I got a tattoo. And I had people who were just appalled. You got a tattoo. You sinned. And they took me back to Leviticus. And the portion of scripture in Leviticus where it says not to mark yourself for the dead or tattooing marks. Well, that same passage also says for me not to clip the hair on the sides of my head or the edges of my beard. It also says not to eat meat with blood still in it. And I said in my column about it in the paper the other day, I said, you know what? If you're going to quote the verse, you got to quote all of it. Some of those are dietary restrictions and laws that applied to Israel when they were coming out of captivity and things like that. And you've got to be careful how you apply some of those things. Here's some other verses the Bible talks about. Ezekiel 3:3 says that the word of God is honey in my mouth. It's spiritual food for the hungry in Job 23:12. Dwelling in me richly in Colossians 3:16. I love that one. A lamp for my feet, Psalm. A joy and delight to my heart, Jeremiah 15:16. Renewing my mind, Romans 12:12. A fire that burns in my heart, more precious than gold, sharper than a two-edged sword, a great reward, true and righteous, penetrating my thoughts and attitudes, perfect and trustworthy. And yet with all of these things, I hear people say, I can't read the Bible, it's boring. What? Have you not read the Old Testament story where the chick drove a tent peg through a guy's head? That's a great story. That's like a Hollywood movie waiting to happen. Look, man, there's everything. There's love. There's romance. There's death. There's destruction. There's all kinds of cool stuff. You can't read the Song of Solomon until you're 18. I mean, there's stuff there. With all of this stuff, how can we say it's boring? How can we ignore the Bible? Paul Little wrote this. He talked about a kid who said, the Bible's boring. And here's what he wrote. He says, perhaps he overlooked the fact that it was the God of the universe who spoke these words. I think that's on the... Is that on there? No? Perhaps he overlooked the fact that it was the God of the universe who spoke these words. When this gets into the marrow of our bones, the words fly off the pages to you and are nothing short of life-changing. You can't know God unless you read the Bible. You're going to know Him surface. I mentioned Tuesday night, there are some people whose Christian experience is a mile wide and an inch deep. They say, I've been following the Lord for 20 years. No, you haven't. You've been following the Lord for a year, 20 years at a time. Or for 20 years in a row. You never grew. You got the same Christian experience over and over and over and over again because you never tried to grow. At work, I read journals. We experiment with stuff. We try to get better all the time. I'm constantly begging them to send us to training and everything. Why? Because I want to be better at my job. I got a mind that wants to know stuff. This week, we were able to lift most of the serial numbers off of a gun where they had tried to take it all off. And we were able to lift the serial numbers on it. I was like almost dancing around the office. Yeah, this is so cool. When's the last time you felt like that about God? When's the last time you were so inquisitive that you wanted to find out something about God? See, that's what the Bible is. That's what the Bible is for. That's why we need it. We talked about the 40 authors. They came from a variety of backgrounds. There were doctors, fishermen, shepherds, soldiers, kings, princes. Some of them were rich. Some of them were poor. Educated, uneducated. If we took 40 men today and put them in a room from all these different backgrounds, they probably couldn't agree on one thing, let alone something as massive as the Bible. And yet the entire Bible points to one thing, one person. His name is Jesus. Phenomenal. All of this power. If you need healing, it's there. If you need wisdom, it's there. If you need peace for turmoil in your life, it's there. And yet, it's boring. How do we get bored with the Bible? It's because we don't fully understand the power of it. We don't fully understand where it came from. We don't fully understand that word you hold in your hand or you have on your phone. What does it mean? What? Where does it come from? You getting a little bit of a picture now? Guys, this is God's love letter to you. When Lynette and I were dating, I was at SCC and we'd go get my mail and she would send me cards and letters, you know. And I would send her cards and letters, and if either one of us ever share them in public, one of us will kill the other. Because they're pretty mushy. She would send me these letters, and I would sit, and I'm supposed to be going to class. And I would sit on the little entryway there outside the mailbox area. I would just sit on the bench and read this card from this woman who was going to be my wife, who I loved more than anything else. And I treasured every word. I would read it, and it meant so much to me. You know, I'd put it in my book, and I'd go to class, and every now and then, you know, while you're supposed to be doing something else, you're lift the thing, and you read a little bit of it, you know, and you get that warm, fuzzy feeling inside, you know, and the toes curl up in your shoes, like, oh. Not one time did I ever get a letter from her and say, oh, well, her again. And I got to tell you, 28 years later, 28, 29. We've married a long time. It's hard to keep track. She sends me an email, you know, says, I love you. And I still get that weird feeling in my stomach. Because I love her. And it means so much to me that she would spend time doing that. When's the last time you felt that way about God? When's the last time you picked up the Bible and said, oh man, God loved me so much, he wrote this to me. You got to fall in love with the Bible, guys. You got to fall in love with the fact that God, the creator of the universe, wrote to you. Took time to give words to you. See, and we lose that because we get caught up in all the corporate aspect of it. Oh, God gave the world the Bible. No. God gave Jerry Godsey the Bible. God gave you the Bible. And you, and you, and you, and you. Individually, God gave it to you. Because he loved you that much, and he wants you to know him that much. Because he knows everything about you. And the cool thing is, he knows everything about you, and he still loves you. If you knew everything about me, you probably wouldn't love me. I guarantee if I knew everything about you, I wouldn't love you. Because I'm judgmental that way. So, we've got this great book. We've got this incredible thing. How did we get it? And what does it all mean? Well, let's break it down. We're going to break it down into two things. First thing we need to know is that the words are inspired. The words are inspired. And by inspired, we literally mean God-breathed. Okay, right now, you're hearing my words. They start off in my lungs, the breath in my lungs, the air in my lungs, the hot air in my lungs, through my larynx, out of my throat, articulated by my tongue and lips, but it all starts with my breath. If somebody knocks the wind out of you, that's what always cracks me up when I was helping football teams. You know, a kid get winded, he get the wind knocked out of him, he's laying on the ground. And that's the noise they make, it's really cool. And you say, how you doing? And all you do is say, you okay? You okay? And if I was them, the first thing I would say is, as soon as I got breath, I would say, shut up. Quit asking me how I am. Can't you tell? I can't answer you right now. I have no breath. It hurts. You ever get the wind knocked out of you? Ooh. Hurts. It all starts with breath. The Word of God started with God breathing out his words. It started with God breathing. Inspired literally means God breathed. If a trumpeter blows his trumpet, it makes a certain noise. But if he picks up a trombone and blows the same way, it makes a different noise. If he picks up a tuba, it makes a different noise. If he picks up a guitar, well, then it just sounds weird. So God, here's the incredible thing. God breathed these words through these men. I'm sorry, ladies, I'm not being politically incorrect, just the way it was. God breathed these words through these men, and so even though the Word of God, even though God spoke the words, he used the personalities of the men as they were writing. That's why if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, all four of them record the life of Christ, but they all have different ways of doing it. Matthew, the Jewish tax collector who gives us the most complete lineage. Mark, who is very much kind of man of the people. And kind of show the human side of things more often. Luke, the physician, You ever want to read about a lot of things where Jesus healed people? You're going to find it in Luke, because Luke was a doctor. So God's word comes through these men, but just like the one guy playing the trumpet, the trombone, and the flugelhorn or whatever, it's the same breath, it just comes out differently. It's amazing to me. 1 Peter 1, verse 16. It says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand," listen to this now, "you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is important, because what you have in your hand, if you're holding a Bible, is not like picking up the latest James Michener novel. Some guy writing a novel sat down, typed those out, made up the ideas, maybe stolen from somebody, I don't know. And he wrote a book. What you have in the Bible, though, is not that. What you have in the Bible is God inspiring men to write words and putting the words down to paper for us. Men who didn't write for themselves, they wrote for the generations of people that were to come. As Christians, we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Now, verbal and plenary means that the words are inspired, not just the thoughts. That God didn't say, "Okay, John, here's what I want you to write about." When I write my newspaper column, I got an idea and I just start writing. I will not tell you that God has inspired every single word I've ever written in a column. I used the word booger once. I don't think God had anything to do with that. God had the thought behind it, and He really did, but I don't think God, you know, necessarily said, and write this, Jerry, you know, blah, 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 booger. I don't think God did that, okay? So I'm not going to say that my newspaper column is verbal plenary inspiration. I think sometimes it's just me going off on a tangent, and Sarah's here and has to edit every now and then, so she knows. No, God gave the words and the thoughts behind them to the men as they wrote them. And that's important, because that takes away any wiggle room. Listen to what Paul Little wrote. He says, "God so superintended the writers of Scripture." In other words, God so guided the writers. Like when you get a superintendent that tells you what to do, that kind of thing. He so superintended the writers of Scripture that they wrote what He wanted them to write, disclosing the exact truth He wanted conveyed. The Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Every word? Yep. So when the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, do I believe He meant God rested on the seventh day? Do I believe God did the earth in 6 days? Yep. Why? Because that's what He said. Now you can do this dance about, well, how do you know each day was a 24-hour day? I don't know. The word says day. Now it could be period of time. I mean, okay, whatever. So do you really believe that Noah had an ark? Yep. Why? Because the Bible said He had an ark. Gave dimensions. Had a cubit. How many cubits? What's a cubit? I don't know. That's that Bill Cosby routine. How many's a cubit? I don't know. I used to know. Do I really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Yep. Why? Because it says He rose from the dead. Do I really believe that Jesus healed people? Yep. And you know what? And I've had people look at me like, "Well, you're stupid. You really believe that?" Yeah.
Why?
Because God said he did. And I got news for you. I'm not in the business of telling God, hey, God, you're wrong. You ever make a mistake? That'd be one of them. We were driving with Isaac, my oldest son. He was, I don't know, four or five. We hadn't started school yet. We're up at camp, and I had this Ford Ranger pickup, or my brother had this Ford Ranger pickup. It had a banner across the windshield. It had the cursive Ford. You know how Ford writes cursive? And so Isaac says, now he doesn't know the letters, and it's backwards to him anyway. He doesn't know that. He looks at me and says, hey, Dad, what's that letter? I said, that's an F. He says, no, Dad, you're wrong. Dad's about to lay hands on Isaac and forget to pray. No, Dad, you're wrong. Well, first of all, if I'm wrong, why'd you ask me? If you knew, why'd you ask me? Second of all, I'm bigger, meaner, and better looking, and I know that's an F, not a 2. I asked him, we got on video one time. We got on video. He had a watch on. He was playing a game. I said, hey, brand new watch. Hey, Isaac, what time is it? It's 2. No, it's 12 o'clock. He says, it's 12 o'clock. Well, no, it was 2 o'clock. I said, no, Isaac, check it again. He says, no, Dad, a 2 and a 0 is 12. Okay. Sometimes we're like Isaac. No, God, you're wrong. A 2 and a 0 is 12. And God just says, you're too stupid to live. I say that a lot when I'm driving. I tell people, you're too stupid to live. Look, guys, we've got to come to agreement that the Bible is God's word. When I was in college, my theology professor, Dr. Ronald Wright, incredible guy. You guys didn't get to have Dr. Wright, did you? He's probably gone by the time you were there. He's an incredible guy. And he went to Fuller Seminary. Fuller Seminary, one of the most prestigious seminaries in the world. And he got up in front of a bunch of the textual critics. These are the guys who go, textual critics look at every word of the Bible and assign it a value, whether it belongs, absolutely belongs, not sure if it belongs, or absolutely doesn't belong in God's word. And they have consequently done away with a lot of verses that they don't think fit. Dr. Wright said, if you keep doing this, if you keep using a black magic marker as a highlighter in your Bible, you're not going to be able to pick up God's word and say, thus saith the Lord. Look, guys, we've got to believe that God's word is verbally inspired, that it's to us, that those words are God's words. So, where did it all come from? We believe it's God's word. Okay, and say, okay, well, okay, Jerry, I believe guys wrote the Bible as God gave them the words, but maybe they made mistakes. How about this? Are the manuscripts reliable? You ever copy anything down wrong? I noticed a typo in one of the quotes I gave a minute ago. It said the, and it should say they. Because I'm a smart guy, I just can't type. I'm a good speller, I'm a lousy typist. In fact, we have an elements question that came in. The question is, can we be sure the Bible is the same as God wrote it, or did the translators, King James, add or change what they wanted? And that's a great question. Because you hear that all the time. Oh, well, yeah, a bunch of guys copied it, and they just changed as they went along. They made us say whatever they wanted to say. Well, let's talk about that. Because really, the manuscripts we have, understand that it's not like God, you know, brought down a printing press back in the first century, and they started, you know, hammering these things out. What we have are handwritten copies, written over all of the span of years. So how do we know they haven't made mistakes? How do we know they didn't just do things as they wanted? Well, there are an awful lot of manuscripts, number one. An awful lot of copies. And they agree. But let's go back to the process of copying it. Listen to this. The copyists who copied Scripture took their job very seriously. They had all kinds of safeguards in place to make sure they produced accurate and reliable copies. They knew how many words and letters were in each line they would copy. They knew how many lines were in a book. They knew the middle word and the letter of each line and book they would double-check to make sure it was correct. As they were copying Scripture, there would be the line, "It is written." And then off to another side, there would be another line that said, "It is. Let it be read." Because as they were copying the Scripture, if they made a mistake, they wouldn't just cross it out. You know, like today, we'll take an eraser. Or take you backspace on the computer. Because they so revered the Word of God that they wouldn't, even if it was a mistake, they wouldn't erase it. So you'd have the line, and it would say, is say, you know, in the beginning, Jerry created the heaven. Oh, that's not right. They wouldn't cross out Jerry. They would just write next to it, under the "let it be" read, "in the beginning, God created the heaven." So they would say, look, I made a mistake here. Read it this way, because this is the correct way. That's how much they revered the Word of God. And you think, oh, well, but no matter how many safeguards, somebody had to make mistakes. Probably. We've got 25,000 New Testament manuscripts and fragments. When you compare them, you can't find any errors where things were missed, where they totally went off and made new doctrines or anything like that. If there are errors, they're usually spelling errors. Listen to this. Let me tell you about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Help confirm the accuracy of what they had already done. Up until the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest manuscript we had of Isaiah was dated about 900 AD. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was nearly a complete manuscript of Isaiah dated 100 BC. 1,000 years earlier than anything they had ever seen. When they compared the things that are 1,000 years later, I want you to think about this. In 100 BC, the book of Isaiah was written. In 900 AD, 1,000 years later, they had this manuscript of the book of Isaiah. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they went back and they compared it. 95% was absolutely spot on. Over 1,000 years, all these thousands of people copying it. And the 5% that was wrong were spelling errors or differences of pronunciation, the way they wrote the Hebrew. In 1,000 years, no mistakes. 1,000 years. You really mean to tell me that you think that somehow you're smarter than that? I mean, it's just arrogant. Look, I took a phone message the other day and got a number wrong in a phone number. My captain said, it's some lady named Cecilia or something. Not I'm trying to get Jose Soto from DOJ, and he gets some lady named Cecilia. Seven numbers, and I got one of them wrong. I don't even know which one. The copying process was accurate for over 1,000 years. So what about the apostles? What about the guys? How do we know they're not just nut jobs? Let's be honest. Because what does it say? It said God spoke to them. How do we know they're not just crazy? Or lying? How do we know they're not just guys in it for their own good? How do we know the apostles really are the real thing? Did they make it up for their own benefit? Were these guys living rich? Huh? They had the big pompadour hairdos? Big bouffant, you know, one that takes about 20 cans of hairspray? Did they walk around in polyester leisure suits? I want to tell you about Jesus! No. When I was in college, there was a televangelist called Ernest Angsley. Ernest Angsley would come down this beautiful staircase to start these shows. Oh, he was a trip. Come down this big staircase, and he had a way of talking. And he would talk like this. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And he would walk around healing people. Do you want to be healed? Then heal. Yeah, he'd smack them in the forehead, you know, and do that kind of stuff. And I remember thinking, I don't see Jesus, you know, giving the John, you know, John 3:16 that way. For God so loved the world that he sent me. I don't see that happening. And so, you know, we look at again, and this guy is talking about prosperity and Seville's on the hills and all this Rolls Royce and all this other stuff. And I'm thinking, I don't see that. If there's a monetary aspect to writing down the Bible, if there's a monetary aspect to this, we got problems. If these guys are doing it for glory or fame or anything else, we got an issue. That's a problem. the apostles gain anything by starting up Christianity? We got guys now that start their own religions. I'm going to start the Church of the Oreo Cookie. Very few tenets of faith. One of them is you can't twist them. You got to eat them whole and dunk them, and that's the only way to eat Oreo cookies, and that's our tenets of faith, and we believe it. And if you're wrong, you're going to hell or doing something wrong. I don't know. You have to eat Chips Ahoy the rest of your life or something, but we believe about Oreos. You can start your religion. You can start all your own wacky stuff. They can do it all the time. Some of them do it for money. Some of them do it power. They sex. They do it just because they're nuts. So what are the apostles? What about the guys that we say God spoke to them? God, they wrote it down. How do we know they weren't just nut jobs? How do we know they didn't just make it up? Maybe it's a big hoax. You ever heard about crop circles? They're huge, crop circles. Oh, they got these big intricate things, and they do them in fields and stuff. And in England, they had a whole bunch of them. They were, oh, it signs the terrestrial life. You know, the Martians are here. It was a bunch of guys with a plank of wood and a good sense of humor. Here's the thing. They even admitted it. They had photos of them doing it. They had it all mapped out geometry-wise. They're really smart guys, I guess, with a lot of time on their hands. And they mapped it all out. And here's the thing. Even after they said they did it, people still didn't believe. People still believed, oh, no, it's got to be aliens. No, it was Bob and Tom over here, and they're not very, you know, they're just goofing you. So apostles. Well, let's talk about some of the things the apostles went through. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Flogged. You know what it means to get flogged? It means they beat you with leather straps. That doesn't sound like a good time. I guarantee you, if I was lying about something, you wouldn't even have to hit me with a flog. You just have to show it to me. I'm going to tell you everything you need to know. Look, I'm not going to be good as a spy if anybody ever, you know, takes me, here's the flog, we're bombing you tomorrow, and here's the way it's going to happen. The general's home phone number is this. I mean, I'm giving you up, man, because I don't like pain. Because of what the apostles were preaching, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that he died for our sins, and they said we need to trust in him for forgiveness of our sins, these men were beaten, they were flogged, they were killed. Acts 12, verse 1 through 3, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. The people who brought us the Bible, the people who God spoke to, died for it. They weren't making it up as they were going along. They didn't do things because they thought it'd be a lark. They gave their lives for it because they had seen Jesus with their own eyes and they knew the responsibility they have. We can put our faith in the God of the Bible, in the Bible that tells us about God. John 20, verse 29, Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Remember Nixon and Watergate? Some of you guys are young, too young to remember. Big scandal with Richard Nixon, the President of the United States, and he ran for office. He ran for president again, and then the Watergate scandal happened. And man, once somebody mentioned prison, a couple of these guys rolled over and played dead and started telling everything. And that was just for prison. In fact, some of that wasn't even for prison. That was just to get out of, you know, bad ideas or people thinking bad about them. Let me tell you something. If you and I do something together and it's wrong, I'm not going to be a good co-conspirator. Because if you and I do something wrong and the cops come to me and say, hey, I'm going to say, hey, well, no, they did it. I will roll on you in a heartbeat. All these people, all these guys, you mean to tell me that every one of them was willing to die for a lie? I don't buy it. So what about the history? Is the history accurate? The Bible's proven to be incredibly accurate, and I gotta hurry through this. In fact, let me skip the history. In fact, you want to know any more? You got to come Tuesday night. Talk about the history. I want to give you about the prophecies, though. Let's talk about Jesus for a minute. There are a lot of prophecies about Jesus. Now, here's the thing. And Jeremiah, I don't know if I've skipped ahead on there or not. Because we talked about the 300 prophecies or so. So somebody has said, and I've heard people say this, well, wait a second, maybe Jesus knew all the prophecies and so he just constructed his life to come around them. That makes sense until you read the prophecies in Isaiah where it said he would be beaten until he didn't look like a man anymore. I'm guessing I would skip that one. I'm just thinking. But there are a lot of prophecies that he wouldn't have any control over. Look at this. Things like his lineage, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, that the Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, from the tribe of Judah, and a descendant of David. Now, pretty hard to make that all line up until you're here. And then prophecies surrounding his death, that the Messiah would be silent before his accusers, that the Messiah would be mocked, the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced, that he would be with wicked and rich at his death. If you took all the people, let's listen to this now, because I like mathematical probability. If you took all the people that have ever lived in the history of the earth, it's 1 to 1,011. Okay? 1 to 1,011. That's 100 with that many zeros behind it. There's a whole lot. Okay? The odds that Jesus, of all the people, the odds that Jesus would fulfill every prophecy is 1 to 1,017. Just to fulfill 8 of them. The odds that one guy would fulfill 8 of those prophecies. Now, there's 300 that Jesus fulfilled, by the way. If he would just fulfill 8 of them, the odds are more than all the people that have ever lived on this planet. You with me? Guys, we can trust it. It's real. If it's real, what does that mean for us? It means that we better live by it. It means we better study it. It means we better apply it to our hearts, to our lives. I got one last quote for you from Dr. R.G. Lee. It says, the Bible is a book above and beyond all other books. As a river is beyond a rivulet, as the sun is beyond a candle in brightness, as the wings of an eagle above the wings of a sparrow in strength. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, immeasurable in influence, infinite in scope, divine in authorship, human in penmanship, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal application, and inspired in totality. The Bible is the book that has walked more paths, traveled more highways, knocked on more doors, spoken to more people in their mother tongue than any other book has ever known or ever will know. And I think the only thing you can say at the end of that is, amen. That book you hold in your hands is vital to your world. It's vital to your existence. Can you put faith in it? Yeah. I got to be honest with you. I came across, honest to goodness, no exaggeration, you could probably preach 5 or 6 messages with all the stuff I dug up this week. You're going to get one. Because this is just the groundwork. Remember I told you at the very outset, look, this is groundwork. So now that we know about the Bible, now that we know the Bible is accurate and it's livable, that it's what it is, now what do we do with it? Well, now we talk about Jesus. Now we talk about salvation. Now we talk about what the Bible says about God. Everything we have hinges on this. This is the element of our faith. This is element B. There's a lot of them. This is good stuff, guys. When somebody comes to you and says, how can you believe the Bible? You say, well, there's a lot there, isn't there? Before you walked in today, your answer might have been, well, you know, it's been around for a long time. So my shoes, but that doesn't make them infallible. You with me? There's a lot here, guys. And I know this is not one of those messages where you're going to walk out and say, oh, pastor, you just totally changed my... maybe not. But this is the foundation of what we believe and why. You got to know this stuff. Let's pray. God, thanks. Lord, everything we know about you is in the book you gave us, the love letter you wrote to us. Father, help us. Help us, God, to desire to spend time with you in your word, to desire to love you, to live for you. God, we can't do it if we don't know you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you a very simple question. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. Right now where you're sitting, will you commit and tell the Lord, God, I'm going to read your word this week. I'm going to read your word this week. I want to hear from you this week. Maybe you never realized how important the Bible was. Now you know. Father, touch us as we read your word this week. God, let it open our hearts. Let it open our eyes. Do great things. Thanks, God. We ask these things in your name. And everybody say it? Amen. Amen. Here's what I want you to do. If you've never read through the book of John, I want to encourage you to read through the book of John this week. I love the book of John because every chapter gives us a new picture of who Jesus is. So this week, if you're going to start reading, read the book of John. If you start with Genesis, you're going to get through a lot of stuff that's just going to bog you down. Read through the book of John this week. How many will do it? Come on, raise your hands. Don't lie. All right. God bless you.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.